بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ورفعنا لك ذكرك. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: من أطاعني فقد أطاع الله، ومن أطاعني فقد أطاع الله، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. After I started discussing about the elevated status of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the previous verse of Surah Al-Nashrah, yet to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions wa rafa'ana laka dhikrak, that you have elevated mention of your name, you have elevated your status in this world and in the year after. And as I mentioned in one hadith narrated by Ibn Jarir rahmatullah alayhi, also recorded in Durran al-Fur, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to show how He has conferred His blessings and favors upon the Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah said to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, kullama dhukirtu dhukirta ma'i, that whenever my name is mentioned, your name will be mentioned alongside mine. So this is a great accolade that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No creation has been favored and conferred with a better blessing and favor than this given to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That whenever the name of Allah is taken, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name is taken alongside. We see in the Azan, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Same thing in the Iqamah, in the Khutbah also. Any Khatib, any speaker when he speaks in the beginning, نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم, for example. That we first praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then together with that we send salutations upon رسول الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم. In the Kalima that we recite also, لا إله إلا الله, and then the second part, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Whenever the name of Allah Ta'ala is taken together with it, the name of Nabi Kareem Ta'ala is also taken. And the hadith that I read, this also shows that Nabi Kareem Ta'ala says in the hadith, Man ata'ani faqad ata'allah, wa man ata'ani faqad ata'allah, that he who obeys me has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he who disobeys me has disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu is a messenger of Allah. He has brought to us the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the form of the Sunnah and Hadith, Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very nicely elaborated, elucidated, explained the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. So both things go side by side. The Quran and the Hadith, yet to by virtue of the Hadith, the status of Nabi Kareem Sallam has been elevated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith we also hear where Nabi Sallam mentioned that تَرَسُّ فِيكُمْ فَقَلَيْنِ إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَنْ تَظِلُّ بَعْدِي كَلَامُ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ. That I leave behind with you in this world two precious commodities, two precious assets, that if you hold fast onto them, you practice upon them, you will never go astray. One is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is my sunnah. So you cannot separate the sunnah from the Quran Kareem. Without the sunnah, without the hadith, we cannot fully comprehend and understand the purport and the meaning of the Quran Kareem. That is why, unfortunately, there are people in this world that feel that we only need to follow the Quran. We don't have to follow the hadith and the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Without following the Sunnah, you cannot even understand the Quran. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah used to say that لولا السنة لما فهم أحدنا القرآن. That if the Sunnah hadith was not there, none of us, not even a great scholar like Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, would have been able to understand fully the Quran Kareem. So you cannot divorce one from the other. Those people who feel the Quran is sufficient and then they deny the hadith, these people are totally astray of the track of Sharia, and they are taking themselves in the wrong direction towards eternal damnation in the fire of Jahannam, আল্লাহ তাআলা সেই বাস করিয়াছে। আল্লাহ তাআলা যা রয়েছে দ্য স্টেটস অফ রাসূল করিম সাল্লাল্লাহু আলাইহি ওয়াসাল্লাম the name of Nabi alongside his name, and I mentioned we see frames put up in the masajid or in the homes too. On the one side you will see the name of Allah, and next to it the name of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this way at all times the name of Nabi Kareem sallallahu is being elevated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, the name of Muhammad, as I mentioned after Asr, a few hadith also mention the virtue of keeping the names of our sons Muhammad. In Mujamah Tabarani there is the one hadith where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the person who names his child, his son Muhammad, or the person who carries the name Muhammad, I shall intercede on his behalf on a day of Qiyamah. In another hadith, in Ash-Shifa of Qadi Ayaz rahmatullahi, where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that Allah Ta'ala deputed certain farishtas, angels, to protect and assist the residents of that dwelling and to safeguard them, people of a certain dwelling wherein someone is named Muhammad or Ahmad. So this is a great virtue accolade, just merely the name of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many great muhaddithin, many great scholars of Islam were named with the name of Muhammad. We find Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, his full name is Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari, also known and also named Muhammad. We find other muhaddithin, for example Muhammad bin Jarir al-Tabri rahmatullah alayh, also named Muhammad. We find also Muhammad bin Nasr al-Marwazi rahmatullah alayh, also a great muhaddith, also known and also named by the name of Muhammad. We find Muhammad bin Ishaq bin Khuzaymah rahmatullah alayh, also a great muhaddith with the name of Muhammad. We find one of the foremost students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, Muhammad bin al-Hasan al-Shaybani rahmatullah alayh, also bearing the name Muhammad. This student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh was not only a faqih jurist, but he was also a very proficient linguist, very proficient in Arabic language, and he was also excelling in the line of hadith, a great muhaddith of his time. He has compiled a book on hadith known as Muwatta Imam Muhammad. So that is his book. And he has written very highly accepted books in the field of fiqh, in jurisprudence as well. There is Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani rahmatullahi, student of Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi. Among the books that he has written are the six books known as the Zahiri Riwayat, Zahiri Mazhab, that form the core and the cornerstone of jurisprudence in the Hanafi Mazhab, collectively known as the Zahiri Mazhab or the Zahiri Riwayat, which comprises of 50 kitabs, Al-Maqsood, and together with that Al-Jam' al-Saghir, Al-Jam' al-Kabir, Al-Ziyadat, Al-Sir al-Saghir, Al-Sir al-Kabir. These six books comprise our Zahiri Mazhab, Zahiri Riwayat. The first book that he wrote in fiqh, that was Al-Mafsud, became so accepted and renowned in the Islamic world and to such a voluminous magnum opus on jurisprudence that it became known as the Encyclopedia of Fiqh in the Hanafi Mazhab. And it has been written with such proficiency, with such eloquence, that once a Jew who was well versed in Arabic language, many non-Muslims also learn Arabic and become acquainted with the language, when he read the book of Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayh, Al-Maqsood, also known as Al-Asl, then he remarked, he said, هذا كتاب محمدكم الأصغر فكيف بكتاب محمدكم الأكبر, that this is the book of your junior Muhammad. Such an eloquent piece of work, a magnum opus. Then what can we say about the book of Muhammad Senior? That is about Nabi Kareem Sa'asim. That is his sayings that are collected, recorded in the Ahadith. So he was so much overwhelmed and impressed with the work of Imam Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani rahmatullah alayh, that he had to acknowledge the eloquence of this work and the expertise in this work. And he became inclined towards wanting to read the ahadith of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In this way, these people's works brought many people closer to the door of Islam. So many great scholars of this nature were also named Muhammad. We find once in a time of Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, one of our local ulama, has done some research and has gathered these different facts and figures. So one place he writes that in the time of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, some sets of clothing came as a gift to Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. He was not in need of that clothing. There were about four or five sets of clothing. He did not want to increase the size of his wardrobe. He had enough clothing, even though he used to wear clothing with patches upon them, conspicuous patches. So when these sets of clothing came, a number of young Sahaba were seated in front of him, some Tabi'een as well. So he thought to himself that who should I gift these sets of clothing to? Then the thought struck him, he announced that whoever amongst you is called Muhammad, you may come forward. I shall give the sets of clothing as a gift to them. So they came forward. One was Muhammad bin Amr bin As, the son of Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala, Sahabi. These were all young men. In the time of Nabi Karim Sallallahu, they were still children. Now they had grown up to be young and robust, strong men. So he came forward, Muhammad bin Amr bin As. And then the other person that came forward was Muhammad bin Abu Bakr Siddiq, the son of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, also a young child in the time of Nabi Karim Sallallahu. So these were Sahaba, he came forward. And then also Muhammad bin Hatib, the son of Hatib bin Abi Balta'a radiallahu ta'ala, he came forward. And also Muhammad bin Amr bin Hazm, the son of Amr bin Hazm radiallahu ta'ala. Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, on the basis that they were named Muhammad, he gave these four sets of clothing to these four Muhammad in the desert to give honor to the name of our Nabi, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a Sahabiya woman by the name of Habib bint Qais. She was known as Habib, the mother of Habib. Her son's name was Habib. So she was known as Habib bint Qais radiallahu ta'ala anha, a Sahabiya lady. She was first married to a Sahabi by the name of Muhammad bin Amr bin As. She was married to him. Okay, in the gathering of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, the fourth Sahabi was not Muhammad bin Amr bin As. It was Muhammad bin Talha, the son of Talha bin Ubaydullah. Muhammad bin Amr bin As comes in this incident that she was married to Muhammad bin Amr bin As, the son of Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala. The marriage did not work out. They broke up. He divorced her. But she was a very beautiful lady and a very pious lady. So there were many, many potential suitors that sent proposals in order to marry her. But she put a condition that I will not only accept the proposal of that person who is named Muhammad. So eventually she accepted the proposal of the first person after Muhammad bin Amr bin As. She accepted the proposal of Muhammad bin Huzaifa, the son of Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala. She got married to him. He became martyred. Then she got married to Muhammad bin Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, the son of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. He was also martyred in the battlefield. So the second Muhammad after her first husband whom she married. Then she got married to Muhammad bin Jafar bin Abi Talib, the son of Jafar bin Abi Talib. Jafar was the brother of Ali radiallahu ta'ala. His son was Muhammad. She got married to him. He also became martyred. Then she got married to another husband by the name of Muhammad bin Ayas. So in this way she got married to five Muhammads. Eventually she migrated to Syria, to Damascus, and she passed away in Damascus after marrying five Muhammads. People used to joke about her that if you want to become martyred in a battlefield, then get married to Habib bint Qais. Because after Muhammad bin Amr bin As, the next four husbands all became martyred in a battlefield. So she got married to five Muhammads. Such was her love for the name of Muhammad, the name of our Nabi, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the region of Bukhara and Samarkand, there is a cemetery of Qabristan there that is known as Turbatul Muhammadin. That in that Qabristan, only people that have the name Muhammad are allowed to be buried there. No one else. There are 400 ulama and scholars in that Qabristan carrying the name Muhammad. So much so, that when a great personality, like the author of Hidayah, Imam Burhanuddin Marghilani Rahmatullahi Burhanuddin, is his title, his name is Ali bin Abu Bakr Al-Marghilani Al-Farghani Rahmatullahi. When he passed away, his family requested for him to be buried in the cemetery, Turbatul Muhammadin, but the people in charge of the cemetery, the trustees, refused, because they had to stick to their principle. No matter how great a person was the author of Hidayah, they did not allow him to be buried there. So eventually his family buried him just on the outside of the cemetery of the Qabristan. So imagine an entire Qabristan dedicated, devoted to only those people who have the name Muhammad. And as I mentioned after Asr, the Encyclopedia Columbia mentions that there are 150 million people throughout the world, men and boys, that carry the name Muhammad. Such is the blessing of the name Muhammad. That is why Allah Ta'ala says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. It has elevated your status, elevated your name in this entire world. There's an incident written in Tariqh al-Farishta that the famous king, Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi, Rahmatullahi, he had a servant by the name of Muhammad. So Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi, Rahmatullahi, generally, he used to call his servant, what's his name, Muhammad. But he also had a pet name for him, and that pet name he used to use when he used to become annoyed and angry with the servant. That pet name was Tajuddin. So normally he used to call him, Muhammad, come here, I've got this cure for you. But if he became upset because of some reason, he used to address him as Tajuddin, not as Muhammad. So on one occasion he called his servant with the name Tajuddin. They come here, I've got some work for you. Whatever work he had to assign, he assigned to him. But then for the next few days, this servant disappeared. He made himself scarce. The king Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi was quite worried. But what happened? Why has he disappeared? When he returned after a few days, the king asked him, then what happened? I was looking for you. You disappeared. So he replied that, oh my king, you called me Tajuddin and not Muhammad. So from that I gathered that you are upset with me. That is why I did not want to annoy you further. So I made myself scared. So the king said to him that, no, I was not upset with you. I was not angry. I was not angry with you. The fact of the matter is that on that day, when I was calling for you, I was not in a state of wudu. Because I did not have wudu, I called you Tajuddin. He had so much respect for the name Muhammad that he only used to call him Muhammad when he had wudu. Without wudu, he called him Tajuddin. Not because he was angry with him or upset, but because he did not have wudu on that day. Such was the respect accorded to the name of our beloved Nabi, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah Ta'ala has honored the name of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An occasion has gone by when people have witnessed sometime in the cloud formation, you see the word Muhammad being formed. People have seen, like they've seen the word Allah in fruit, on vegetables, on plants, they have seen the name Muhammad. And perhaps the biggest living testimony to the honor of the name of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the name Muhammad, is that Mount Uhud, on the outskirts of Medina Munawwarah. It covers a 7 kilometer range of peaks and different sections of the mountain. You cannot see it when you go for ziyarat there. But if you see it, take an aerial view. Satellite images have confirmed that this 7 kilometer of range and peaks of Mount Uhud comprise and make up the word Muhammad. So this is a living testament to the honor of the name of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَرَفَعْنَا لَذِكْرَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Allah Ta'ala says, we have elevated your name, elevated your status. And by virtue of elevating the status of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala has also elevated the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also accorded such love for their beloved Nabi that at all times they could not tolerate any blasphemy, any defamation of the character of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or even of the household of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion, during the time of Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi, was a very, very great alim, muhaddith, scholar, very great intellectual of his time. He lived in Iraq. Once the Roman emperor sent a message to the Amir of Iraq that I want you to send one of your foremost scholars to debate with our scholars in order to determine whether Islam is a true religion or Christianity is a true religion. So he sent the message, and the government of Iraq, the Amir of Iraq at that time, chose Imam Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi to represent the Muslims to take up the challenge, that they have issued a challenge of a debate. So he was sent to take part in this debate. When he was approaching the palace of the Roman Emperor, the Emperor of Rome said to his people that the door that leads into the main part of the palace, where the king sits on his throne, where the Roman Emperor sits, he said to his people, break the top arch of the doorway and lower it a bit, lower it slightly. The reason being, he said, when this Abu Bakr Baqillani comes into the main part of the palace, he will have to bow down before me when he enters. Because his archway or the top portion of the doorway is low, a person has to bend his head in order to enter. So he wanted Abu Bakr Baqillani to bow down to him as his subject is to bow down to him. But Abu Bakr Baqillani was not a foolish man. When he approached that doorway, he immediately put two and two together. That here there is something sinister. So instead of entering the doorway facing the king, he entered the doorway backwards. In essence, showing his backside to the king and not bowing in front of the king. So the king immediately realized the intellectual expertise of Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi. When he entered the palace, the Emperor of Rome had the Archbishop of Rome seated there also, next to him. So immediately Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi started the conversation. He said to the Archbishop, how are things going? How is your wife and kids? So the Roman Emperor became totally incandescent with anger. That he's insulting our Archbishop. Our priests remain celibate. They practice celibacy. They don't get married. So how can he inquire? He said to Abu Bakr Baqillani, our priests do not get married. So how can he have children if he hasn't married? So on that Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi said to me that you cannot tolerate your priest getting married and having children, yet you accuse Allah Ta'ala and slander Allah Ta'ala by saying that he married na'udhu billah Maryam alayhi salam and got the son Isa alayhi salam. You cannot tolerate your priest getting married and you claim that your God got married and he had a son by the name of Isa alayhi salam. So the king was going totally red with anger by now. Then the king retorted in order to slander Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha. He said to Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi that what do you say about Aisha, the wife of your beloved Nabi? So Hazrat İmam Abu Bakr Bakrillani Rahmetullahi immediately caught up that the incident where Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha was slandered by the Munafiqeen, the hypocrites of Medina Munawwara, that they accused her, na'uzu billah, of adultery, where she was totally innocent and full of chastity, totally chaste. Allah Ta'ala revealed an entire go in the Quran, in Surah Nur, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ, to declare the chastity and the innocence of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. But just briefly, the incident that took place when Nabi Karim saw was returning with his army from a certain battle. It was Nabi Sa'ad's custom to take some wife along with him on the journey to make it khidmat, to serve him. On that journey he took along with Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. And they were returning from the battle, returning towards Medina Munawwara. And whenever the army felt that they need to take a little rest, they would set up camp on the way, rest for a little while, and then proceed on the journey. So at one place when they set up camp and they had rested, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha used to also travel on camelback, and she used to have a sort of a little enclosed canopy that had curtains on four sides. She would sit in the canopy, and there were four sahaba assigned to do the khidmat, the service. When they had to set up camp somewhere, they would hold the four corners of the canopy, remove it from the camel, set it down, and then move away from there, so that there is no strange man nearby, and she would then emerge and attend to her needs, etc. So, on that occasion too, when they set up camp, the four sahaba that were assigned the duty, they carried the four corners of the canopy, made it, put it down onto the ground, and moved away from there. Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha needed to attend to the call of nature to relieve herself. She went into the deeper portion of the desert area where there are no people walking to and fro in privacy. And after a little while, Nabi Karim Sahib made the announcement that now we have to proceed on our journey. So the four sahaba that were assigned the task of carrying the canopy and putting it back onto the camel after Aisha Siddiqa is seated in that canopy, they thought that Aisha Siddiqa is already in the canopy because it had curtains on all four sides and she was very light in weight. When they used to pick up the canopy, they could not distinguish whether Aisha Siddiqa is seated inside or not seated. So something caused a delay in her coming back after attending to the call of nature. So they assumed she was already seated inside because of the parda, the curtains, they could not see inside. They picked up the canopy, put it on the camel back, and they proceeded, the army proceeded on the journey towards Medina Munawwara. Nabi Sa'ad also had a habit and a practice. He used to appoint one sahabi to travel at the back of the army, that if, where the rest of the army used to set up camp, rest for a little while, if someone left behind some belongings, some possessions, it was his duty to pick that up and return it to the owner. So on this occasion when the army had departed, Aisha Siddiqa returned from where she had attended to the call of nature, and then she realized to her horror that the army has left me all alone. I am totally finger alone here in the desert. So she thought to herself that when Nabi Sa'ad realizes that I am not with the rest of the Jamaat, he will send someone to look for me. So rather let me rest in the same place. And because there was no one around, she lifted her parda, no one to look at her, and she fell asleep for a little while. On that occasion, the sahabi that was assigned the duty to see if someone left behind belonging was a sahabi by the name of Safwan bin Mu'attal radiallahu ta'ala. So he saw from a distance that the figure is lying on the ground. So he was quite astonished. So how come someone has been left behind? When he came closer, he saw the face of Aisha Siddiqa radhiallahu anha, the mother of the Ummah, and he recognized her because he had seen her when she was a little girl, when she did not have to make parda. Now she was baligha, but because she slept without covering her face, there were no menfolk, so he recognized her. And when he saw that this was none other than Ummul Mu'mineen, he recited, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, in an audible tone. When she heard that, her eyes opened immediately she covered her face, she made parda, and then without speaking a single word, Hazrat Safwan bin Mu'attar beckoned to her, saying, get me off my camel, you get onto the camel, I'll make it sit down, you get onto the camel, I will pull the reins of the camel, and we shall rejoin the army. So she understood, she got onto the camel. So now because of this little distance that they had to cover to catch up with the army, she was alone with a stranger. He was no family member of hers, Safwan bin Mu'attar radiallahu anhu. So when the news reached Medina Munawwara, this gave the hypocrisy opportunity to slander Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha and the level accusations of adultery against her that she was alone with Hazrat Safwan bin Mu'attar radiallahu anhu. Allah Ta'ala then declared her innocent by revealing an entire ruku, when Allah Ta'ala declared her innocence, her chastity. So like the hypocrites, even the Rawafi, the Shias, they to slander our mother of the nation, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha, they to accuse her of adultery, and they claim that when the 12th Imam will eventually come, referring to Imam Mahdi, na'udhu billah, they say that he will remove our mother Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha from her qabr and flog her because of this so-called slander of adultery. So nevertheless, Imam Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi, this was just to put us in a picture, why the king, Roman emperor, raised the question of Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha. That what do you say about Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha? So Imam Abu Bakr Baqillani rahmatullahi caught up what he was trying to insinuate. So he said to the Roman emperor that if you are trying to indicate that Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha was guilty of a sin that she did not commit, then a similar accusation was put against Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam when she gave birth to Isa alayhi salam, not being married. She gave birth miraculously to Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. The people of that time accused her of adultery. So Abu Bakr al-Baqillani says that both women are chaste and pure, innocent in the sight of Allah. We as Muslims also believe that Maryam alayhi salam was also innocent, just as Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha was innocent. But the point you are driving at to the Roman emperor, that if you feel that Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha, na'udhu billah, was deserving of this slander, of this accusation, then there is all the more likelihood, all the more possibility that Maryam alayhi salam should have been slandered, accused of adultery, because there is a big difference. Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha was married to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Maryam was not married. To take advantage of an unmarried woman is far easier than taking advantage of a married woman. So when the king heard this reply, again he became very, very angry. And then he put forth a question. They tell me, did your Nabi ever take part in battles? Abu Bakr al-Baqillani replied in the affirmative, of course. He took part in many jihad, many battles. The Roman emperor asked him, did he always fight in the front line? He said, yes, definitely. Nabi promised to lead the army, was always in the front line. Kana ashja' al-nas, was the bravest of people. So the emperor asked him, they tell me, did your Nabi and his army ever win any wars, any battles? So he said, yes. They won many, many wars. He said, was he ever defeated on the battlefield? He said, yes, occasionally. Once or twice, the Muslim army did face defeat as well. So then the king became happy, and he said to Abu Bakr al-Baqillani, rahmatullahi, said, what kind of a Nabi are you following? That he was defeated on the battlefield. So immediately Abu Bakr al-Baqillani retorted, that what kind of a God do you people believe in, that he was crucified on the cross? He was defeated on the battlefield. You believe that Isa was crucified? You believe a God like that? He had no answer to this response. And he relied that he was defeated in that debate. Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Muhaddith al-Helwi rahmatullah alayhi, one of the great leading scholars, ulama of the Indo-Pak subcontinent, that time Pakistan did not exist. It was the British rule of India. Obviously, the British predominantly are Christian. So one occasion, a certain priest thought he could be clever with Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Muhaddith al-Helwi rahmatullah alayhi, and he posed a question that you and I would not be able to reply. He posed a question that a person is on a journey and he reaches a crossroad. He's lost, does not know the crossroads to go in the right direction, left, forward, or which direction. So when he comes to the crossroads, he notices that there are two gentlemen there, two people there. One is resting, he's asleep, and the other is wide awake. So tell me, this traveler, who will he ask for directions? Will he ask directions of the person that is awake, or ask directions of the person that is fast asleep? You and I would obviously say that why must he disturb the person that is asleep? He will ask the person that is awake for directions. But Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Muhaddith al-Helwi rahmatullahi was a very intelligent person. He understood the purport of the question. What this priest was referring to, that it is our firm belief as Muslims that Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is peacefully resting in the Rawza al-Mubarak in his qabr in Madinah Munawwarah. He's sleeping, resting there. Whereas Isa al-Islam, we know, was not crucified on the cross. Allah Ta'ala lifted him bodily alive into the heavens, and he will return before the day of Qiyamah. So what this priest was trying to indicate, that the sleeping person symbolizes the Nabi of the Muslims, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the person awake symbolizes Hazrat Isa alayhi wa sallam. So he thought Shasta will give the reply, that the traveler will ask the person who is wide awake. In other words, we should seek direction from Hazrat Isa alayhi wa sallam, give predominance to that religion, and not seek guidance from our Nabi, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look at the beautiful reply Shah Sahib. Shah Sahib said, that person that is standing there awake, he is also waiting for the sleeping person to wake up, so that he can ask him for direction. Referring to what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prophesied, that prior to Qiyamah, when Isa al-Islam was returned to this world, then he will not follow Christianity. He will not follow the Injil and the Bible. He will be obligated to follow the Sharia of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will seek guidance and direction from the Sharia of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look at Shah's beautiful reply. That in other words, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is waiting for that moment when Allah Ta'ala will give him permission to return to the earth, and he will refer his queries to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that is to the Sharia of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He will refer to the Quran and the Hadith in order to rule over the world. So in this way, this also shows the elevated status of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, elevated status of his deen, of his Sharia, the elevated status of his ummah, that when people try to overwhelm even an ummah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Ta'ala gave them the intellect to overwhelm the opponent even on occasions like these. On one occasion, some Christian asked, I think it was also Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Muhaddith al-Helwi rahmatullahi, or perhaps someone else, be that it may, the question posed to him is that what type of a Nabi did you have? Your Nabi could not save his own grandson on the field of Karbala. His grandson, Hazrat Hussain radiallahu ta'ala, was beheaded. He could not protect his own grandson. So Shah Sahib replied to the priest, that what kind of a God do you follow? That your God could not protect his own son from being crucified. Could not save his son. Because that's what you believe. So this is what is meant by وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Allah Ta'ala says, He has elevated your status, elevated your name.
and perhaps where the elevated status of Mubi'l-Qasim will gain the most prominence is on the Day of Qiyamah. That on the Day of Qiyamah, when the sun will be just a mere few meters above our heads, today it is 93 million miles away, yet in a hot summer month, we feel the searing heat of the sun rays. Imagine when to be right directly above our heads, just a few meters away, people will be drowning in the perspiration. So on that occasion, people will run helter-skelter because they cannot bear that tremendous heat, drowning in the perspiration. They will want the retribution to commence, that Allah Ta'ala must start taking accountability for deeds and send people to their destination, either to the right to Jannah, Allah Ta'ala take us all there, or to the left to Jahannam, Allah protect us from that. So they will run helter-skelter and they will consult with one another. Then who can we approach to intercede in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to plead with Allah ta'ala to commence the retribution? So they will consult one another. Let us go to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the father of the entire humanity. Now imagine in that countless of people to look for a single person, it is like looking for needle in a haystack. Some hadith indicate that it will take the equivalent of 500 years of this world just to find Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. When they will eventually find him, they will ask him to intercede and to plead with Allah Ta'ala to commence the reckoning, the retribution. He will excuse himself. He will say, "Lastu huna, idhabu ila ghayri, nafsi nafsi," that I am not fit to intercede for this matter in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look for someone else. Nafsi, nafsi. I'm concerned about myself. If I have to go intercede on behalf of the entire humanity and Allah ta'ala to question me that you ate that forbidden fruit in Jannat, with what place have you come to intercede on behalf of your progeny? I will have no reply. So you will say, go to another Nabi. In this way they will go and look search for another Nabi. They will go to the Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. He also will excuse himself that after inviting my people for 950 years, when they did not accept the deen of Islam, I made bad dua for them. I cursed them. That Rabbi la tazar ala al-ardi min al-kafirina diyara. That Allah, don't let a single dwelling of the kuffar remain. Destroy them all. There you made dua for the destruction, and today you are pleading for the salvation. So he will also say, "Lastu hunaka idhabu ila ghayri, nafsi nafsi." I have my own soul to worry about. In this way we will go from one Nabi to another, to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, and to other Anbiya alayhi salatu salam, to Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam. They will all excuse themselves. Eventually they will go to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi salam. And Nabi Kareem salam will get ready for the task. He will go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fall into sajda, into prostration. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith, "I will on that day praise Allah ta'ala with such words that no creation has ever praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Allah will put those words into my heart. Then Allah ta'ala will say to me, "Irfa ra'asak, sal tu'ta, washfa tushaffa," that, "Oh Muhammad, lift your head from sajda. Ask what you want to, you'll be granted. Intercede. Your intercession will be accepted." On that intercession of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the retribution, the reckoning will commence and people will be to a certain extent relieved. So on that day Nabi Sallallahu will gain even more prominence. That is why Nabi Sallallahu says, "Ana sayyidul awwalin wal akhirin wala fakhra bi yadi liwa'ul hamd," aw kama qala bi salatu salam. That on that day on the plains of Qiyamah, I'll be made the leader of the previous nations and of the coming people till the day of Qiyamah. I will become the leader of the entire humanity in the sense that they will intercede on their behalf. And in my hands will be the flag of the praises of Allah. Referring to the fact that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in that sajda will praise Allah Ta'ala with such words. That no one has ever praised Allah Ta'ala using such words. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's elevated status will gain even more prominence in the Akhirah. And look at the elevated status of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in the throes of death, in his death illness, when eventually the day of his departing from this world came, Hazrat Jibreel Alayhi Salaam first entered the room and he came to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that Malakul Maut, the angel of death, is waiting outside. He is seeking permission to come and extract your soul, to take out your ruh. So he even had to take permission. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam obviously granted permission. Now Nabi Sallallahu was looking forward to meeting with his Creator, to meeting with his Rabb. And during those days of his death illness, Nabi Sallallahu said to the Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha, that whenever the time comes for a Nabi to leave the world, this is the exclusive accolade of a Nabi, that Allah Ta'ala, even though He has determined predestined a certain age for that Nabi, but in spite of that, Allah Ta'ala gives a Nabi the option that if he wants to live for a few years longer in the world, Allah will grant him a lengthier life. For example, as Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, when the time for his death came, Malakul Maut appeared to remove his soul. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam was a very temperamental person. Initially, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam became upset. He has come to extract my ruh. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam gave him a slap across the face. Because the angel of death used to come in the form of humans in those days, such a slap that he actually damaged his one eye. He went back to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this servant of yours doesn't want to die. He sent me away. So Allah Ta'ala repaired his eye and sent it to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. They go back to him and tell him that what do you want? If you want to live longer, tell him there is a cow standing nearby him. Let him put his hand on the cow and see how many strands of hair come into his head. In equivalent to those strands of hair, I will grant him a lengthier life. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam's hand was very powerful. In that hand, hundreds of strands of hair would have come into his hand. He could have lived another hundreds of years more. But then he sent a message with the Farishta that asked Allah Ta'ala that if I do happen to live so many hundreds of years more, what after that? So the message came, after that there is still death. It is imminent. You cannot avoid it. So then Musa alayhi salam said, fine then, he may take out my soul now. I am prepared to meet my Creator. So here to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, first permission was taken, Malakul Maut wishes to come and extract your ruh. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam granted permission. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha that every Nabi is given an option to remain in the world or to go meet his Creator. The last words uttered by Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam before his ruh, his soul was accepted, was Allahumma Rafiqul A'la. Said, oh Allah, I wish to meet with a lofty companion. I wish to go into the company of my Creator, to meet with my Creator, indicating that he does not want to live any longer in this world. So we know our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away on that day. According to some ulama, the wisdom, the hikmat of having the body of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam buried in the soil of this earth in Madinah Munawwara, some ulama mentioned that if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wished, he could have desired from Allah Ta'ala that his body be transported to Jannah and be laid to rest in Jannah with body and soul. But yet, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam preferred that his body be resting in this world. Some ulama mentioned that perhaps the wisdom behind this is that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam perhaps had this verse of the Qur'an in his mind, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِ. Then Allah will not punish the ummah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as long as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is in their midst. In other words, referring to general punishment, all-encompassing punishment, like the nations of the past had to suffer, where entire nations used to be wiped out. Until Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is on the face of this earth, Allah will not destroy this entire ummah in an all-encompassing punishment. So perhaps this was a wisdom. Nabi Sallam is a fikr for you and I, for his ummah. There's such an all-encompassing punishment must not come to wipe out this entire ummah. So by the mere presence of Nabi Karim Sallam, Allah Ta'ala is averting such a calamity, such a broad, all-encompassing punishment. So this was the love that Nabi Sallam had for his ummah. And it was due to that love for this ummah, for you and I, that on one occasion Nabi Sallam mentioned, that me kulli nabiyin da'watun wa ana uridu an akhtabiya da'wati shafa'atan li ummati yawm al-qiyamah. That every Nabi of Allah is given one dua that is guaranteed acceptance. We believe that all the duas of Anbiya are accepted. Mustajabu da'wat, the duas are accepted. But what it means, that we have strong hope that all the duas will be accepted. But there is no 100% guarantee. Which is why on one occasion, Nabi Karim Sallam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't subject this ummah to battles with their own brethren. Muslims must not fight against Muslims. Nabi Sallam himself said, due to some wisdom, Allah Ta'ala did not accept that dua. Which is why we see them today. Sahaba also fought battles. The battle of Jamal, the battle of Siffin. Till today we see them in a Middle East conflict. Muslims at loggerheads with one another. We killing our own brothers. So for some reason, for some wisdom, Allah Ta'ala did not accept that dua. So it is not 100% that all duas of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam were accepted. But there is one dua for every Nabi, especially with regard generally to his entire ummah, that Allah Ta'ala will accept. Hazrat Nuh Alayhi Salaam used up that dua to make bad dua for his ummah. That Rabbi la tazar ala al-ardi min al-kafirina dayyara. Oh Allah, do not leave any dwelling of the kuffar on the face of this earth. That is why in the deluge, in the flood, besides the Muslims, the others were destroyed. So Nabi Sallam says, Allah has also given me one dua that is guaranteed, assured acceptance. So I could have made that dua in this world. I could have used that dua on the battlefield of Badr, on the battlefield of Uhud, on the battlefield of Khandaq, on other occasions. But I've reserved that dua for the Akhirat. I'll use that dua to make intercession on behalf of my ummah. This is the love that Nabi Sallam had for you and I, for his ummah. On one other occasion, Allah Ta'ala granted Nabi Sallam three du'as. That you make these du'as, I will assure acceptance of these du'as. Nabi Sallam made the three du'as. He could have made du'a for a palatial home, like we have agreed to do. He could have made du'a for a huge financial windfall, huge bank balance, as you term today. But no, Nabi Sallam made the three du'as. The first du'a, Allahumma ghfir li ummati. O Allah, forgive my ummah. The second dua, Allahumma ghfir li ummati. O Allah, forgive my ummah. The third dua, he says, وَأَخَّرْتُ ثَالِثَةَ لِيَوْمٍ يَرْغَبُ إِلَيَّ الْخَلْقُ كُلُّهُمْ حَتَّى إِبْرَاهِيمَ. There's a third dua I postponed for the Akhirat. When every single creation of Allah will look toward me for some direction, that I should plead with Allah Ta'ala to commence the retribution. On that day, I will use that dua in order to intercede on behalf of the entire humanity and also on behalf of my ummah. This is the love Nabi Sallam had for you and I. On one occasion, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they posed a question to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Nabi Sallam was a spiritual father of his ummah. The Quran says, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. The Nabi Sallam is closer to the believers than even their own souls. And his wives are the mothers of the ummah, mothers of the nation. So the wives of Nabi Sallam are our spiritual mothers. The Nabi Sallam is our spiritual father. So the Sahaba Radhiyallahu Anhum once posed a question to Nabi Sallam. Said, O Rasulullah, when Qiyamah will take place, every son needs a shadow of his father over him. They feel consoled, at ease, if the father is in the home, if the father is nearby. You are our spiritual father. So on the day of Qiyamah, where will we look for you? So Nabi Sallam replied that the first place you must look for me will be at the scales of justice, where people's deeds will be weighed. The Sahaba, radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, asked Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what will you be doing there? By the scale of justice, when people's good deeds and bad deeds will be placed in the two pans and they will be weighed. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, at that time, I will be making dua for my ummah, that Allah let the good deeds of my ummah become heavy in the soul. The Sahaba then asked that, O Nabi, O Rasul of Allah, if we do not find you by the scale of deeds, where should we then look for you? So Nabi Sallam said, then look for me at the place where the book of deeds will be given to the people. Some people will get the book of deeds in the right hand, some in the left hand. Fariqun fil Jannah wa fariqun fil Sahir. Those that will be given the book of deeds in the right hand will go towards Jannah. And they will be so happy, they will tell people, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ الْكِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِ. They will say to the people, هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِيَ. Read my report card. Look at my success. You will become so happy, overjoyed. As for those people, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ الْكِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِ. فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِ لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَ. Those who will be given the book of deeds in the left hand, they will say that if only I had not received my report card, this negative report. Allah Ta'ala make us from those who will inshallah get the book of deeds in the right hand. So Nabi Sallam said, look for me at that point. The Sahaba Radhiyallahu Anhum Ajma'in asked, if we do not find you at that point where the book of deeds are being given out, then where should we look for you? So Nabi Sallam said, then look for me. And they asked, Sahaba also asked Nabi Sallam, at this juncture, what dua will you be making? So he said, I will make in this dua that Allah give the book of deeds in the right hand of Muhammad. So Nabi Sallam utilized his dua there on that occasion. The Sahaba asked, if we don't find you there, where will we look for you? So Nabi Sallam replied, look for me at the edge of the pool sirat. When people will be crossing to get over to the other side into Jannah, the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu ajma'in asked, at that place, what dua will you be making? Nabi Sallam said, I will be making this dua, Allahumma sallim, Allahumma sallim. Allah grant authority to my ummah, let them cross with afiyat, with comfort, and going to Jannah. This is the fikr our Nabi had for us. So when Allah Ta'ala has granted a Nabi, that is the best of the creation, whom Allah Ta'ala has elevated to such an extent, does that not require us to become true ummatis of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And becoming true ummatis doesn't merely entail shouting out hollow slogans that we have love for our Nabi, hollow slogans that we are the ummat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to prove it by way of action. Are our activities, our day-to-day life, portraying the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Are we dressing? Are we eating? Are we sleeping? Are we walking? Are we engaging in ibadat like Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That is true love for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we've been given such a great elevated Nabi, the greatest of all the Anbiya, the greatest of all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So definitely we also have to give that something. We have to follow in the footsteps of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we can be deserving of the glad tidings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that man ahabba sunnati faqad ahabbani wa man ahabbani kana ma'i fil jannah. That he who loves my sunnat, and loving the sunnat means carrying out the sunnat lifestyle, then he has shown love for me, and he who shows love for me shall be with me in Jannah. Allah make us among those fortunate people will inshallah enjoy the company of our beloved Nabi Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah. And we make dua that Allah Ta'ala continue increasing the elevated status of our beloved Nabi Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the way to do that is to recite abundant durood upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That elevated status. After Adhan, we recite the dua Allah Rabbah bidda'uti tama wa salat al qa'ima ati Sayyidina Muhammad bin Wasila. That grant our Nabi Wasila. Wasila, some scholars say, ulama say, refers to a special rank in Jannah that only one person will enjoy, and that inshallah will be none other than our Nabi, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi Dawud will also be granted the accolade of Maqam al-Mahmood, which will take place on the plains of Qiyamah, which I just explained, where Nabi Dawud will go into sajda and intercede on behalf of the entire creation to commence the retribution, the reckoning, the accountability of deeds. Such is the status of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah give us all the tawfiq of appreciating and continuing to make shukr to Allah of having created us in this ummah, the final ummah, the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And give us the tawfiq and the strength, the forbearance and the ability to lead our lives in accordance and in conformity with every single aspect of the life of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Our next majlis inshallah of Shaban will be on the 7th of May inshallah. It will be more or less just at the first of Shaban, or that evening you will be looking for the moon of Shaban. So inshallah 7th of May, Saturday, will be our next majlis. And as usual, those brothers that wish to sleep over, they are welcome to sleep over in the morning our zikr majlis, half an hour before the Adhan of Fajr. Now the Adhan of Fajr is at 5:30. So at 5 a.m. inshallah, you will sit for our morning zikr, and thereafter a short Quran translation will take place. And those that wish to, they can partake of breakfast and then depart from here. Allah Ta'ala inshallah make us meet again in the next majlis next month. And when you come the next month, those people that want to spend the month of Ramadan, either the whole month or the last 10 days in i'tikaf in this masjid, make mashara with your families and come back. If you are already have decided, then you can already start giving your names to the responsible brothers for i'tikaf in the coming month of Ramadan. Today was the first of Rajab also. We have to make the dua taught to us in the hadith also. Then Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. So you know Allah give us blessings in the month of Rajab, in the month of Sha'ban, and keep us alive to see the month of Ramadan. We should all make this dua. May Allah keep us alive and make us derive the blessings of all these blessed months, Rajab, Sha'ban and Ramadan as well, and make us spend our time fruitfully in accordance with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وما علينا إلا البلاغ.